Thank you for downloading the Broadmead Community Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy it.
Okay, how are we doing time? Oh, we're all right. I was going to do a 20-minute one, but looking at time, I can go for 40. That's great. Okay. So this is our final session on prayer. And we've been doing that over the last 8-9 weeks, over the month of May and June. And we have covered an incredible amount of ground in this. And we're going to hopefully, if time allows, have a bit of a review of that a bit later. But this is the last part. This is part 9. And this is probably the most important topic. Today I want to talk about the opposition. You see, we face, as Christians, opposition. And the moment that I start talking about Satan and demons and evil, a lot of people begin to think, well, that sounds all a little bit crazy, or it sounds like a second-rate Marvel movie. But I think this is the most important session out of all of them. Because if you don't understand spiritual warfare, you don't understand prayer. You see, the Bible is 100% clear. Spiritual battles are real. The enemy is real. Jesus began his whole ministry with 40 days of spiritual warfare in the desert. Matthew 4, verse 4. And Peter, writing in his first letter, says this in chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this in chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. You see, evil and the enemy is a biblical reality. And you know that. You've only got to pick up the paper or whatever you read on your tablet and realize that there is a dark side in this world. There is war and genocide and human trafficking. People, humans, do terrible things to other humans. But it's not just out there. It's in here as well. And I'm sure we all recognize from our personal experience our own battles against temptation and all kinds of attacks of the enemy. Even this week, as I've been preparing to talk about the enemy, I can sense the enemy not wanting me to talk about the enemy. And I have been in a battle this week because I think this is so important. And if there was not a problem with the enemy, if it's not something that we should concern ourselves, why would Jesus include it in the prayer that he taught to his disciples? It says in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. There is an enemy. There is an evil one. But you might be asking already, but Adam, what does spiritual warfare look like? Let me give you an example. Pete Gregg, who wrote the prayer course, he talks about when he worked in Hong Kong alongside Jackie Pullinger with many, many drug addicts. And in Hong Kong, they would have the dragon boat races. And it's a huge tourist attraction. But what they discovered was that when the dragon boat races were going on, the addicts that they, or the former addicts that they were working with, that they were releasing in the name of Jesus, became increasingly distressed and unwell while the dragon boat races were going on. And in fact, Jackie Pullinger and others, they had to rotor on additional staff during that time. Because what you may not know is, although the dragon races look wonderful and marvellous and colourful, in fact, there is an incredible amount of occultish stuff and idol worship that goes on around these festivals of the dragon boat races. And because of that, because of this battle, because of what was going on and the influence around them, the men were more vulnerable to spiritual attacks during this time. There was a disturbance in the force, to quote Luke. No, not the gospel writer, but the other one. See, there is a spiritual realm, and the enemy is engaging in spiritual warfare against us, Jesus followers. Now, we're going to look to Jesus and how he dealt with this before you get too worried. You see, his position on spiritual warfare was clear, and I think that's the best place for us to start. You see, whenever Jesus was speaking, in the crowd, there was often three key groups that were listening and also disagreeing with him. The first of them were the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, these were the group of people that were totally engaged politically. And they didn't really believe so much in the spiritual realm. They didn't believe in angels and demons and the afterlife. They thought that was all way, way too primitive, even in the first century. For them, it was all about engaging in a social, political, earthly reality of today. Then you had the Essenes. And they were the complete opposite to the Sadducees. For them, everything was spiritual. When I see them, I think of them as the hippies of our day, or the hippies of their day. And they often went out into the desert to hang out, grow their hair, play acoustic guitar. Well, I don't know about that bit, but anyway. But for them, nothing was more important than the spiritual and the battle. And so they kind of removed themselves from the everyday life. They removed themselves from people because that wasn't important. It was all spiritual. It was all about the battle. And then thirdly, you had the Pharisees. And no one really wanted to be like the Pharisees. But they held the middle ground. You see, their answer to life's problems was radical righteousness. And so they recognized that there was an enemy, but the way to defeat the enemy was by living a holy life. And so they created 613 rules to achieve this. And I think today, just as in that day, those three groups would have probably disagreed with Jesus. I think most of us fall into those three types. The first one would not want to focus on spiritual battles. They might even question whether demons actually exist. They want to focus on social justice and political engagements, and they like the Sadducees. Then there's the second one, and they want to pray about it. And rather than go to the doctors, they want to pray. Or rather than write to a politician, they just want to pray about it because it's all spiritual, and they're like the Essenes. And thirdly, there's those, yes, that recognize their spiritual warfare, but might say to you, don't get too carried away with it. Focus on the Bible and personal holiness. And maybe you've fallen into one of those three categories. But the reality is that Jesus challenges all three. None of them have it right, and there is a better way rooted in biblical worldview. And this view gives us the reality of spiritual warfare, but also an earthly dose of good humour and common sense to enable us to get the balance right. C.S. Lewis, the writer of Narnia and all those wonderful books, wrote an excellent book about spiritual warfare called The Screwtape Letters, and if you haven't read it, I would highly recommend it. He says this: there are two equal but opposite errors in which our race can talk about the devils. One is to disbelieve they exist. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. In other words, we need to know that spiritual warfare exists, but we focus on Jesus. Smith Wigglesworth, one of the great preachers of our time, one night woke up, and in his room he saw Satan manifesting in all his terror. And he said, "Oh, it's only you," and rolled over and went to sleep. You see, we need to be real about Satan, but not impressed. Okay, let's turn to Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then." And it goes on to list the armor of God. And so here Paul, in his letter, is inviting the Ephesians, but inviting us as well, to put on the armor. And most of the armor that is mentioned here is defensive. It's to enable us to stand firm. And when you have when you've stood firm, keep standing. As followers of Jesus, we are called to put on the armor so that we are not giving any ground. We are resisting the attack of the evil one. What about the shoes of peace? The shoes of the gospel of peace. Well, I think it's a bit like this. These are my running shoes. They are quite well worn and quite interesting. But in biblical times, if there was a victory, someone would run with the good news of that victory to the king or the emperor or the Caesar or whoever it was. The fastest runner would set off to tell the good news. And the greatest spiritual warfare you can be involved in is speaking the good news and leading someone into a relationship with Jesus. That is the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's about bringing people, it's about telling people about Jesus and bringing them to faith. And so, as well as the sword of the Spirit, which is an offensive weapon, we also have the shoes of the gospel of peace to run and tell the good news that Jesus is victorious. Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians, said this: "In Christian prayer, we find ourselves at the very seat of government, at the very heart of the mystery and the purpose of all occurrences. And this is a much bigger and bigger picture of prayer. It's a much bigger picture of prayer than, Lord, can I have a new bike for Christmas? You see, in prayer, you are taking authority. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and you are partnering with God in order to exercise his authority and advance his kingdom. But you might be asking me, Adam, hasn't Jesus already won? So why pray? And the answer is this: yes, the battle is won. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. His resurrection means that Satan is defeated, but he is not yet destroyed. And these times are like his death throes. We are moving to a day which we can see a picture of in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now amongst his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be his God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed. Thank you, Barry. We are moving towards that incredible time that will come. But today, in this time, it's not automatic that God's kingdom will come today. We need to pray it in, because we are partners in this with God. And so we have to pray it in as well as live it in. So to help you remember this, it's really simple. I want to encourage you to pray it, say it, and day-to-day it. Pray it, say it, and day-to-day it. So when we pray from a place of victory and joy, not from a place of despair. We know the battle has been won. Jesus has won the victory. We will overcome, but we will still suffer, because we live in that in-between time of being saved, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the day when he will return, when there'll be no longer sin and sickness and suffering and manifest evil in the world. The day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We live between the day of his resurrection and the day of his return. And so we have a part to play, praying it, saying it, and day to day it. So we're praying, longing. We're speaking the gospel in the gap between the darkness and the light, between the resurrection and the return of Jesus. So, the first thing you can do in spiritual warfare is pray it. Pray the victory of Jesus. I haven't got time to go into it now because time is marching on really quickly. But if you look at Daniel 9 and 10, you'll see this incredible story where Daniel started to pray and fast, and even fasted body lotion for 21 days. I've been in Christian meetings where I think people have been doing the same. The angel arrives after 21 days and says, I heard you on the first day, but I've been delayed by a battle. But Daniel kept praying. Read that story. It's a really, really good story, and gives you an idea about spiritual warfare and that desire to keep praying. So we need to pray it. Then we need to practice it. If not, then this whole thing is a nonsense. Pray it and practice it. There's no point praying for victory if we don't demonstrate it in the way we live our lives. Floyd McClung, who I think recently passed away, was a great church planter, and he's taught a lot on this stuff. And he lived and worked for a long time in the red light district in Amsterdam. And he planted a church, and he planted this church in between a satanic church on one side and a pornographic bookstore on the other. And he said to his team, look, as well as praying in spiritual warfare, because there's obviously a lot of darkness around Satanist church, pornographic bookshop, we're going to practice it as well. We're going to live in a different alternative spirituality. And so with all the immorality that was going on in one side, sexually, he said, we're going to live with transparency and integrity and accountability. We're going to look different. And then with literally Satan being worshipped on the other side, he said, we're just going to worship Jesus as Lord victorious. And we're going to keep worshiping him and keep worshiping him. And so they lived by this different set of values. Do you know what happened? Within a few years, the pornographic bookshop had shut down and the Satanist church had burnt down. You see, we have got to pray it, but we've got to practice it as well. We've got to live it out. One of the best things you can do in spiritual warfare is try and work out what are the things that the enemy is doing. What's his strategy? And then by discerning the spirit, we choose to live in the totally opposite way. Let me give you an example. If you observe greed all around you, live with outrageous generosity. If you see arrogance around you, live with humility. If you see disharmony around you, live at peace. And by living it, you will prove that Jesus has overcome these things. So firstly, pray it. Then day to day it in the way you choose to live. And finally, say it. Because as well as spiritual warfare, and as well as living out the equal but opposite spirit, at some point you just got to tell people about Jesus. Not about Satan, but about Jesus. We need to claim the victory. We need to put on the running shoes and tell the good news of Jesus. The greatest victory in spiritual warfare that any of us can have is someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It is a foretaste of Revelation 21, where every tongue confesses Jesus is Lord. And so remember, pray it, say it, and day to day it. And you've all got an amazing opportunity to put it into practice right now, this week, by entering into the 24/7 prayer room and praying in the victory of Jesus. Stand. Stand this week with us. Stand in prayer to resist the enemy. Pray the victory of Jesus. And when you've stood firm, stand. Stand. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to get the right perspective on spiritual warfare. Lord, we need to be aware that the enemy exists. He's prowling around looking for people to destroy. But Lord, we also know, as we've sung already, there is power in the name of Jesus. And you are victorious. And you have given us the armor so that we can stand. And when we've been standing, we can stand again against the enemy. And we can put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And we can run and we can talk and speak of you victorious. And we can use the sword of the Spirit as well. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given everything we need. Everything we need so that we can stand. And so in Jesus' name, we take the victory. We claim the victory in each and every one of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray it and to say it and to day to day it. Amen.
If you've enjoyed this podcast, why not check us out on all social media platforms or visit broadmead.org.uk.